Welcome to Beaver Lodge Alliance's sermon podcast. We're so glad to join you. This is the latest sermon. We pray that you would receive encouragement, exhortation, and that Jesus would speak to you through this sermon. Enjoy.
Well, I'll just let you in a little bit of my process. When I preach, I always need to make sure that I eat beforehand, because what happens is the combination of the caffeine of the coffee and a little bit of the adrenaline that makes me a little shaky. Today, I did not eat beforehand. So I'm feeling a little shaky, not in a like passing out shaky, but just in a like my hands are shaky. And that is simply my own foolishness of knowing what I need to do beforehand and not doing it. But as Esther said, we are starting a new series on the book of Ephesians. And back in November, the board gathered and spent some time praying before we gathered, listening, thinking about for this spring, or I guess winter spring, what sermon series does Jesus want us to do? What is he inviting us into as we come into this new year? And then we came together, and there was a lot of really good ideas that people offered up, and one being the book of Ephesians. And we realized that almost all of the different topics or possibilities that were brought up actually were addressed and found in Ephesians. And so as we paused and listened to Jesus, it was good to us and good to the Holy Spirit that we start going through the book of Ephesians. And so this new series is called One Spirit, One Body. And so for the next 12 or so weeks, we're going to be going through this book. And we're going to have some outside speakers sharing from PRBI and GPAC, Grand Prairie Alliance Church. We're also going to have some people from our congregation speak on different passages of Ephesians. And I'm excited because it's the body of Christ coming together, both in this place and outside, supporting us as we are moving forward in this kind of transition phase where it's just me currently on staff. And so as we go through the book of Ephesians, I would encourage you to join our community Facebook page, because every kind of Wednesday or Thursday, we post the scriptures that we're going to be looking at for this upcoming sermon. We also have sermon resources that are on our app or at the back in our spiritual health resource table that can help you take the sermon, and whether with your gathering with your small group or by yourself or just one or two friends, that help you engage deeper in what we are talking about in the next couple of months. And so, as we start Ephesians, it's important for us to have context and overview and understanding of the time, the church, the topics, etc., that then will help us understand as we go through each section of the book. So the book of Ephesians was to a group, a church in Ephesus. And Ephesus at the time was kind of right behind Rome in importance in the Roman Empire and size. It was a major place of commerce. It was where the seat of the governor for that area was. And one of the big things they had there was a Artemis temple, a temple to the god Artemis, which drove a lot of their economics and life. They had a library, a theater that could sit allegedly 24,000 people. Ephesus was known for its intellect. And Paul the Apostle spent 2 years in Ephesus. That's where we get the story where he's preaching, and then all of the kind of tradespeople start getting angry because they're actually losing business because people are turning to Jesus because they made things for the temple. And so that's a whole thing in Acts. But Paul spends 2 years there sharing the way of Jesus, planting a church. And then he moves on. And now 10 years later, he's in prison, on kind of a house arrest prison, and is writing to the church there. And that's where we get the book of Ephesians. This letter is considered one of the prison epistles. Four of the letters that Paul wrote while he was in prison, which is Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. And Ephesians can be described as the gospel of the church, the good news of the church. When you look at Ephesians, there's a lot of intercession, a lot of prayer that Paul details in there, character and form of prayer. There's a lot of declaration in Ephesians about who God is, what has Christ done, what's the role of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians isn't coming to correct a hot mess like Corinthians. It's not a form of apologetics or a strong critical opinion. So much of it is just declaring the goodness and mercy and grace of God. And then it's also evangelism. Paul talks a lot about what is the revelation to and through the church that happens. How do Christians relate to the world? What's the purpose of the church? How do we exist here on earth while partnering with the kingdom? That's what Ephesians is about. It is about what God did through Jesus and does through Holy Spirit to build his kingdom here in the midst of the old still being here. Some of the words used to describe the church is the family of God, the body of Christ, the dwelling place for the Holy Spirit. And the themes of Ephesians can be summarized by new life, new kingdom, new norms, and new relationships. So much of this, especially the first part, is Paul talking about the extravagance of God's love and grace towards us, and then how it flows out to everything else. Chapters 1 through 3 in Ephesians sets out our identity as belonging to God and what God has done and is doing through Jesus. And then at chapter 4, verse 1, there's a shift. The verse says, "Therefore, I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling, for you have been called by God." And from that point on, the rest of Ephesians is talking about what does it look like to imitate and cultivate a likeness to the Father who has adopted us. Because of all 1 through 3, therefore, lead a life worthy of your calling. And so today, we're going to start by looking at the first 14 verses of Ephesians. And Paul starts with just a simple greeting from Paul to God's holy people who follow Jesus. And then from verse 3 to 14, it's this prayer, praise, exaltation to God. And our English translations have multiple sentences and verses, right? 9 verses. However, the original Greek, verse 3 all the way to verse 14, is just one complex sentence. There's no spaces, there's no little numbers to tell us it's a different, it's just one complex sentence. And it's almost like Paul was so jazzed up about what he was saying that he was just letting it loose. Because it's all connected and it all is praise to God. Some scholars believe that this came to form an early hymn in the early church, that they took this praise to God and made it into a hymn that they did at their gatherings. This passage has the Trinity embedded into it. God the Father is the source of all blessings, the Son, Jesus Christ, in Christ, through Christ, is used repeatedly. He is the sphere in which we experience the blessing. And Holy Spirit is a part of the blessing and guarantee. So verse 3 starts off by saying, "All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms, because we are united with Christ." Paul launches into this letter with praise to God. And this "in heavenly realms," other times it talks about in the heavenlies or in the heavenly places. This phrase is used 5 times in Ephesians. And it's used not in a sense of an actual geographical place, nor does it mean the place where God's kingdom is fully realized. In heavenly places is talking about the unseen spiritual realities that we're not always aware of. God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realm. Well, what are these blessings? Well, the next chunk of verses is Paul going into the details of what these blessings are, past, present, and future. First, in the past, verse 4. Even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. Before he made the world, before the first sentences of Genesis 1, God loved and chose us. God loved and chose you. And not only chose you and loved you, but made you holy and without fault in his eyes through Christ. And so sometimes these verses can kind of lead to a debate about the nature of salvation. You know, has God chosen us? Do we actually choose him? Calvinism and Arminianism, for those of you that know the theology, we're not going to go there today. What we will stand on, though, is that his decision to love you, to love us, was intentional, deliberate, and he made no mistakes. His decision to draw you to himself was on purpose, and he wanted to do it. It gave him great pleasure. No obligation, no annoyance, no, fine. Great pleasure. And so this past decision of God's, before the world began, adopted us. He had decided to adopt us into his family, which now leads to the present blessings. Verse 5 through 8. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. So we praise God for the glorious grace he has poured out on us who belong to his dear Son. He is so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his Son and forgave our sins. He has showered his kindness on us, along with all wisdom and understanding. And as I've been studying this all week, that last verse, he has showered his kindness on us, along with all wisdom and understanding, has just landed so hard. This whole passage is just wonderful and beautiful, but that last sentence, showered on us all of his kindness and understanding and wisdom, right? Not dribble drabble, not little drips, not little splashes, but like showered us, overwhelmed us, poured out on us his kindness, understanding, and wisdom. Because we have been adopted into his own family. And Roman law at the time, which Paul would have been aware of, was that adopted children had exactly the same rights as biological children. No matter the age, no matter when it happened. I listened to a podcast called the British History Podcast, and it kind of goes through the, whatever, history of Britain. But so much of the history of Britain is also the history of the Roman Empire for a chunk of time. And they would talk about how, you know, the empire, the emperor at the time was kind of dying, and they didn't like their nephew. And so they adopted like a 40-year-old man to be their son. And then, you know, then they could become emperor afterwards. And I was like, well, that's weird. It's a bit weird. But now learning more about it and understanding it is that no matter what age you were adopted by someone, it was as if you had been born to them. No matter what age. And so whether you came to Christ as a child, or whether you came to Christ as a 70-year-old, you have been adopted fully into the family of God, with all the privileges, all the inheritance, and all the access to God the Father. And the rest of those verses after we have been adopted into the family just tells us what now occurs in this family. Glorious grace is poured out on us, rich in kindness and grace, that God purchased our freedom and forgave our sins, that we have been showered with kindness along with wisdom and understanding. When we belong to the family of God, that's what we get. Automatically. This isn't where we need to earn it or convince that when we're adopted into the family, God the Father says, here, this is for you as my children. Apart from access to God the Father and the privileges and inheritance, it also means some other things too. And I just want to point out those two things. When we come into the family of God, we are not only children. We get siblings. Our faith is a communal faith. And I don't know if you noticed, but this passage is not individualistic. There is no, apart from Paul saying, all praise to God, I praise God. All of it is us. We. And the whole book is like that. And actually, if you look at the New Testament, majority of the New Testament is also like that. And what we kind of do in our Western culture is we take the us and we make it into I. And we take this communal faith that's meant to be a body and we bring it into I individually. And so I would say, yes, you come to Jesus by yourself. And you do have a personal relationship with him because he draws near to you. And I would argue that you can't fully walk in the way of Jesus without being in a community of others walking in the way of Jesus. Often I hear the thing, well, I don't need to go to church to follow Jesus. And we can discuss the wide variety of ways church can actually look, because there's a lot of variety there. But saying, I don't need to go to church. I don't actually need to be with fellow believers to follow Jesus, I would say simply isn't rooted in the way of Jesus, or is it rooted in Scripture? We need the church. Whether it is an organized thing like we have here, or a house church where you meet with people on a regular basis in your home. When we come into the family of God, we are not only children. We get siblings. And the second thing that is a part of being his family is that we have responsibilities. We're invited into the family business, as it were. And what is this family business? Well, it's choosing the kingdom and bringing the kingdom to earth. And the kingdom is marked by flourishing, true justice, love and grace, protection of the vulnerable, speaking truth to power, rooting our actions in love. Being a part of the family of God means we imitate and cultivate a likeness to God the Father and Jesus, who is our brother. And so there are past blessings and present blessings that Paul is praising God for giving. And then Paul briefly talks about future blessings. Verse 9 and 10. God has now revealed to us his mysterious will regarding Christ, which is to fulfill his own good plan. And this is the plan. At the right time, he will bring everything together under the authority of Christ, everything in heaven and on earth. Again, my version that I'm reading from, which is the New Living Translation, says right time. Other ones say fullness of time. He will bring everything under the authority of Christ. He's talking to the fullness of the kingdom. When Jesus comes again and the kingdom of God is here in fullness. And so I've read how some scholars and theologians interpret this passage as scriptural support for universalism, which is the position that eventually everyone will end up choosing Jesus and all will experience salvation. That's not my position nor the position of the Alliance, the organization we belong to. Everything together under the authority in heaven and earth, I think, is referring more to a cosmic renewal. The regeneration and liberation of a groaning creation that Paul has already talked about in Romans. Romans 8, 20 to 21. Against its will, all creation was subjected to God's curse. But with eager hope, the creation looks forward to the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. A new heaven and a new earth under the authority of Jesus. And you'll notice that repeatedly as I've read these verses, Paul anchors these blessings through Christ Jesus, in Christ Jesus, because of Jesus. All of these blessings have to be viewed in light of what Jesus did on the cross. And we get to choose how we interact, embrace, pick, believe, agree with what Jesus did, and decide that we want to be a part of that. We want to be a part of God's family. And then Paul starts setting up one of the themes in the rest of the letter about reconciliation and being one body of believers. What does it mean being in the family of God with other people, actually? How does that work? How are we supposed to relate to each other in this family? Because it's not going to be the same as it was. What does this look like? So in Ephesus, he was primarily writing to Gentiles. And Gentiles, to the Jewish people, were anybody that wasn't Jewish. And the way of Jesus was coming out of Judaism. And so what the early church, a lot of the stuff that the early church struggled with was, how does Gentile and Jews work together. What does this look like? How does this mean? Well, let's listen to these verses, starting in verse 12. God's purpose was that we Jews, who were the first to trust in Christ, would bring praise and glory to God. And now you Gentiles have also heard the truth, the good news that God saves you. And when you believed in Christ, he identified you as his own, giving you the Holy Spirit whom he promised long ago. The Spirit is God's guarantee that he will give us the inheritance he promised, and that he has purchased us to be his own people. He did this so we would praise and glorify him. Did you catch those emphases? Whatever. The places where I emphasized it. Verse 12. Us Jews. Verse 13. You Gentiles. The two groups. Then verse 14. The Spirit is God's guarantee that he will give us the inheritance he promised. And he has purchased us to be his own people. Paul right here is erasing the Jewish and Gentile divide by declaring that all were purchased by God's Son and made to be his own people. Well, what is the mark of being identified as his own people? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a promise fulfilled. From the Old Testament, for everyone who believes and repents and wants to follow in the way of Jesus and surrenders to the Lordship of Jesus, the Holy Spirit is promised. The Holy Spirit is a seal. Some versions, again, mine says identified you as his own. Some say has put a seal on you. And this is like branded, like cattle. You have been marked and branded with love, and it has identified you as God's own. And the Holy Spirit is a guarantee, a deposit, a first installment, a down payment. It's not a separate thing from the full inheritance, but the first portion of what's to come. That's what a guarantee is. Well, what's to come? What's the final inheritance? The kingdom in full fruition. Union and intimately connected with Jesus, who is love. And experiencing his love, presence, and power with no barriers at all. And so right now, because we have access to Holy Spirit, we get a foretaste of this union, of his presence, love, and power. Because we have the Holy Spirit living within us. These blessings, past, present, and future, what we're blessed with because we're united with Christ, are wild, extravagant, beautiful. These show us the character of God the Father, as well as our identity. Listen to these things. Loved us, chose us, made us holy and without fault, adopted us. He wanted to do it. It gave him great pleasure. Glorious grace poured out, rich in kindness and grace, purchased our freedom, forgave, showered kindness, wisdom, and understanding. We're united with Christ. We have an inheritance. He chose us in advance. He sealed us as his own. We are his own people. And this is God the Father. This passage alone, when we look at it like that, pushes against every thought, every lie about the character of God and how he views us. So often, what has happened is the enemy has come in with lies about God the Father, said he just wants to punish us. He's an angry, angry God. He can barely tolerate us. We have to grovel and make ourselves acceptable. And then these nine verses come in and just obliterate those lies. God the Father loved and chose us. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. Before the world began, he chose us to be holy and without fault in his eyes through Christ Jesus. That right there alone takes away the lie of like, oh, I have to like be good enough, or I have to prove that I'm holy, or I have to like be perfect, I have to be without fault. No! Before you even had an option to try and do any of those things, God the Father said, through what Jesus did on the cross, they are holy and without fault in my eyes. These things, this is who the Father is, and this is how he feels towards us. These are the spiritual blessings that God has given us. Can you put that chart up, or the list of all the things? All this. No wonder Paul starts the whole book off with all praise to God. Because as I've been studying this for the last week or so, and just reading through it over and over again, it's like the extravagance of it has just kind of landed heavy on me. In a way that has settled in my soul a little bit more, like, God really, really loves us. God really, really loves me. God really, really loves you. And he delights in us. And the way that he is bringing us to himself, he wants to do it. Could you imagine? I was having a conversation with someone this week, and it was like, could you imagine if all of us in this room understood who we are in God fully and understood that we are so deeply loved, and then showed up out of that identity of being fully loved? Nothing to prove, nothing to promote, nothing to protect, just showing up, I am loved, and here's love. Could you imagine? And we see glimpses of it. And I think that so much of our actual walk with Jesus is learning to open ourselves up more and more to the love of Jesus and letting his love form us and shape us and refine us. It really is a journey of what does it mean to be loved and what does it mean to love? That's so much, I think, of what our walk with Jesus is. And some of you might be sitting here listening, thinking, I'm not sure if I've been adopted into the family of God. I've not reached out or called out or said yes to Jesus. Well, this hard and holy and beautiful journey of following the way of Jesus and cultivating his likeness and being a part of his family simply starts by turning to Jesus and just saying, I believe you rose from the dead and made a way for me to be freed from the dark spiritual forces. I want you a part of my life. Show me what it means to be a part of your family. And then that's just the start of learning how to live from one who is loved and loves.
Thank you for listening to our podcast today. If you'd like more information about us or find out ways to contact us, visit our website at www.beaverlodgealliancechurch.com. We pray today that you would experience the love, presence, and power of Jesus Christ, and then make him known.